So the words that we're going to be, or the part of the prayer that we are going to be dealing with this morning is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the wonderful thing about the Lord's Prayer being so well-known and such a rich part of our Christian heritage is that there's wonderful lots of graphics out there. So I can give you, for those of you who are more visual, I've got lots of visuals for you this morning, which I think helps us all to just, you know, take away more than just the words. We have the words and we have images. I have a video, I have a song. There's actually lots of sung versions of the Lord's Prayer. So if you want to really absorb all that the sermon series has, Oz said he had how many different versions? Oz has 20 versions of songs of the Lord's Prayer, so he's the expert on this particular thing, and he's way ahead of us on really absorbing. I hope you're listening to them, you know, regularly as we go through this series. So we're going to start by unpacking a little bit about kingdom. Now, kingdom, I think, is a much more difficult concept for us to grasp in our modern era than it would have been at the time of Christ. We don't have a lot of kingdoms, and when I say kingdom, this is what a lot of people think of. There's Magic Kingdom, there's Animal Kingdom, you know, and Mickey Mouse is our royalty. But we can go back a little bit farther, and we think of palaces and castles, and that's sort of a symbol of a kingdom. Kingdoms, of course, need a king, or in our case, a queen. But when we think about the role of our queen, I mean, this is a perennial discussion in Canada, or, you know, probably will come up again when our current monarch dies. What does she do? Our vision of royalty is more of a figurehead. And I think it's very easy to think of God that way. God is a figurehead. God is, as Bette Midler sings, from a distance, God is watching us. God is far away and sort of has an honorary role. But that's not what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom of God is a place where God reigns, and God is supreme. As far as we're aware, we have not heard of any parliament or Congress or legislature that's actually making the rules in heaven. It is God who is sovereign. So the kingdom of God is the place where God reigns and rules supreme. One of the reasons why we actually get to pick which sermon topic we want to do. We get sent a group of us get sent a list of, you know, these are the sermon topics and these are the dates for them. And I particularly chose this one because I had been spending a lot of time reading through the book of Matthew, and at the time when I was looking at the list, I was in Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? And so we actually have a lot of Jesus' words about, he uses the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God interchangeably. But we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at some of the things that Jesus had to say about the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus often spoke in parables. So the kingdom of heaven is like this, it's like this, it's like this. So we're going to see a little bit about what it is like this morning. interestingly, both John the Baptist and Jesus start their ministries with this statement, "The kingdom of heaven is near." And then they follow that, or they precede it, with "Repent." The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Make yourselves clean. Get right with God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, Don also mentioned last week that in the book of Matthew, the Lord's Prayer is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a really big teaching of Jesus. Many, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, it takes up about 3 chapters in the book of Matthew, and it contains many, many of the teachings of Jesus that are very familiar to us. We have the Golden Rule, we have the Beatitudes, we have the Lord's Prayer. And in the Beatitudes, which is actually the bit right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, there are 2 groups of people that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to. One is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And also those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So those who are persecuted for their faith, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, and they're blessed. So just some background on those, the kinds of people that the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Then in Matthew 13, Jesus gives us several different parable pictures of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Fortunately, that wasn't the water. Okay. So the first one is in Matthew 13, 24, and I'm going to read more than what's actually on the PowerPoint. That just, I wanted to get, you know, a picture of somebody sowing seed, because that's what this one is about. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So, of course, in this parable, unpacking it, God is the man who sowed good seed. And he sowed the good seed in the field, that is, in the world. And then there is an enemy who comes and sows weeds. Some of you may know this as the wheat and the tares, if you grew up a long time ago. You want to, what are tares? Tares are just weeds. And we know, if you have looked at any of the garden plots out there in the community garden, that weeds grow really well. Weeds sometimes grow better than good plants do. But it's interesting that God leaves the weeds. God leaves the bad people, the evil people here in the world among the good people. And he does have several other parables about seed and planting and weeds and how weeds can actually choke out the good seed. But here we see there is good seed and bad seed in the world. But at a certain time, when the harvest comes, the weeds will be burned and the good seed will be taken into the barn. So Jesus doesn't bring back the kingdom of heaven at the end of this parable. He leaves it to you to kind of figure out, you know, that which is going into the barn is going into the kingdom of heaven. So then we have another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plant and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the dough. So we see these pictures of something being planted by God, something being worked in by God, and it growing, it making something better. Then he goes on in what we see in our Bible in verse 44 of chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field so that the treasure would be his. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. It is a treasure to be sought after. And then we have a final one. Casting the net. Starting in verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus then asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" And the disciples who were sitting around his feet said, "Yes." And that's a good thing, because when you read these, you're kind of left with, I get a bunch of pictures in my mind, but I'm not really sure how this all fits together. So I'm going to give us some takeaways here. So the first takeaway is the kingdom of God is amazing. So we know this from the treasure in the field, and we know this from the pearl of great price, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is worth giving up everything for. The second thing is that God is sovereign. It's always God who is the actor and the player. He is the sower of the seed. He's the one who decides whether the weeds get pulled up or not. So God's will reigns here. On earth, there are God's people and there are enemies of the kingdom. So, you know, I think in our culture, it's very, we don't like to judge other people. We don't like to be critical of other people. And so it's very common for people to say, oh, we don't talk about enemies. And we don't like this idea that there are people who will not make it into heaven, that there will be a final judgment. That's a very uncomfortable thought. And yet, Jesus talks fairly plainly, both in the, you know, there will be a time of harvest of the field, and there's a time when the fish net is brought up, and the good are gathered together and inherit the kingdom, and the bad are thrown away. So there is going to be that final judgment. And for those of us who are part of the wheat and the good fish and the good seed, We have to live among the enemies, but we must remain faithful throughout that. So this is actually, I was quite happy to see this online. I actually used this with my class as well, talking about the present age and the age to come. So in the Old Testament, we have the beginnings of the present age, and then Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, he brings in a new kingdom. That's why he comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is near. I'm here to bring something new, something different. But the present age continues on until Jesus returns. So right now, we're in the now and the not yet. We're in this era where we're growing in the field with the wheat and the weeds. We're out there in the oceans swimming along with the good fish and the bad fish. That's the era that we're in, the now and the not yet. So when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're praying in this era where the kingdom is not yet fully realized. The kingdom of heaven is near and we can reach out, but it's not here in its fullness yet. But someday it will be. But your kingdom come, your will be done. Work together. They're not two completely separate concepts. Because we're praying for your kingdom to come, we have a response. And that is, if we want God's kingdom to come, we also are asking that his will be done, because he's the king. He's the sovereign. He is the one who rules. We have some examples, because I was saying, you know, in our era, the king or the queen is a figurehead. But if we look at biblical times, what kings were like, we have the example of King Xerxes in the book of Esther. Now, we did a series fairly recently in the book of Esther, but for those who don't remember, Queen Esther was King Xerxes' wife, and she was Jewish. And all the Jewish people were being threatened. And so she was encouraged to go before the king and plead for her people. And she said, if I go into the king's presence without being summoned, it's the death penalty unless he extends his golden scepter. That's absolute power. You know, even walking into the room without being requested, she could have been executed. So this helps us understand sovereignty of God. King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. When he made a ruling, it must be carried out. And that's how Daniel and his friends ended up in the lion's den. Because when he made a law, he made it rule, it had to be carried out. And he had made the rule, you can't worship anybody except me. And Daniel worshiped the living God. And so he got thrown into the lion's den. That, again, is absolute power. But if God's will is to be done, we have a little competing will going on for each one of us. And that's our own will. In order for God's will to be done, we have to lay down our own will. So sometimes I'm quite guilty of this, that I'm serving God by doing this thing and then asking God to bless whatever thing it is I've decided to do for him. And that's not really the way it works. No matter what we're doing, we have to, when we are praying this prayer, we are praying that God's will be done, not our will be done. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen this graphic. This is a very complicated version of this, but there used to be a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. Anybody remember My Heart, Christ's Home? Oh, yes, good. I'm not alone in the My Heart Christ Home family. I actually went looking for this graphic because, you know, it's actually really helpful. So that little chair in the middle is the throne of your life. And who is on the throne of your life running your life? So natural man, the people who don't know Christ, are sitting on the throne of their lives and they're just running things. Then there is somebody who, you know, goes to church, would say, I am a Christian, but in fact, is still sitting on the throne of their lives. And you see that Jesus has actually made it from the outside of the circle for carnal man into the circle. So, you know, Christ is there, one of the many things I do, you know, along with, you know, work and golf and making meals and, you know, doing the things I do in life. But a spiritual person who is actually thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, actually has Christ or God sitting on the throne. And you see that the E, which is your own ego, is kind of subordinate, sitting at Jesus' feet in there. So I actually still use this metaphor in my mind of who is running my life. It's often me, but that's why we come back to this prayer of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not a prayer out there. It's a prayer in here, first of all, and then a prayer in our community. So is this easy? No, it is not. And we have Jesus' example when he is about to go to the cross. And we see even Jesus struggled with thy will be done. So when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he is betrayed, he is agonizing in prayer with God. And three times he prays, don't make me do this, but your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. Peter Scazzaro writes about this. If it took falling with his face to the ground and great struggle for the Son of God to submit himself to the will of the Father, how can we expect that it's going to require any less of us? So these words that we pray are actually much larger than I think when we're just praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, those are big words. Those are big concepts. These are hard things. And so what about when God's will in our lives brings hard things? And we know as a church community some of the hard things that people are going through right now. It would be great if thy kingdom come, thy will be done, always brought us ease and joy and happy things and wonderful things. But sometimes it brings things that are incredibly painful in our lives. And at those moments, we have many, many biblical examples of when things were not going well. So Jesus getting ready to go to the cross is one of those. We see other times when people are wrestling before the Lord. King David had, you know, he was told that he would be the king and then spent 10 years with King Saul chasing after him, trying to kill him. We then go through looking at what happened with the apostles after Jesus, and they also faced persecution and hardship. And that's why we come back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And we hang on to those promises, knowing that through the difficult, hard times, thy will be done. I have a video and song, which hopefully is going to work from the tech people. And I will give you a warning that this is a Kleenex warning for anybody who needs it. This is a song called Thy Will. And it is it was written, and you can feel this in the song, that it was written at a time in this woman's life that was incredibly, intensely painful, and all she could pray was, Thy will be done.
I'm so confused.
Sometimes those four words are all that we can pray. When things are hard and we don't understand, we know that God is God and we are not. And we can trust in Him. On earth as it is in heaven, I think because we have this, we have an innate concept that the kingdom of heaven is where God resides. And of course, He is sovereign there and His will is done there. But we actually have to work for His will to be done here. So as we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, we connect what is done in heaven with what is done on earth. We connect back and say, You are God, and we are not. And we submit ourselves to Your holy will in our lives. And while all of us pray for that to be joy, and often there is joy, when it is times of hardship and sadness, we submit as well. On earth as it is in heaven. So what are we praying? What are we praying with these words? This is a radical and life-altering prayer. Full submission to God is radical and life-altering. We're inviting God to rule in our lives, as a community, and in our lives outside of this church. And we're asking to follow Him the way the angels follow Him and do His will, whatever that may be, however that may call us to lay down our lives, however that may call us to live through painful circumstances. God's will is not always easy. And our lives are not always easy. And sometimes our prayers are in the shadow of death, where we fear no evil. Because that is the good part of this. If Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done, then God is with us, and we are with God in all of this. We are not alone. We are inviting God to be Lord of all of our circumstances, and we will walk together with Him. So let's close in prayer. And I have done a Janet Buckingham interpretation of just the beginning part of the Lord's Prayer that we can pray together this morning in closing. Our Father who is in heaven, holy be Your name. Your kingdom come in our lives, in our church, and in our community. May we do Your will and see Your will carried out here as in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.